I want to invite you, as the kids are still making their way downstairs, to watch this video. This video is really going to introduce the topic today of financial freedom. I've been a pastor here 3.5 years, and I have not preached much on finances. Part of that is I'm aware that anytime a minister or a pastor preaches on finances, there's this sense of uneasiness. And some of that's well-deserved because of churches and ministries and abuses that we've seen in taking advantage of people. And so our goal today is going to be look really at what Scripture has to say in the book of Proverbs on the topic of finances. And I want to introduce that by a video that really puts into perspective this whole conversation of finances, possessions, money, and wealth. So let's watch this video together.
We all know what generosity is. Generosity is when the haves give to the have-nots. It's the billionaire pledge, the big gift, the big check. It's stewarding your time, talent, and treasure wisely to share the excess with others. But if we have the right map, why can't we find our way? Christians tithe a far smaller share of their income today than they did during the Great Depression. For all the calls to stewardship and radical giving in recent decades, our wealth has skyrocketed, debt has expanded, and giving has plummeted. The Bible presents a much grander, richer vision of generosity. Generosity is central to the heart of God. It's not about money, and it's not about me. We're created in the image of the greatest giver in the universe. Everything we have is a gift. God made us by and for generosity. J.I. Packer calls generosity the focal point of God's moral perfection. God gave us life so that we could give life to one another. God gave us Christ so we could give Christ and us to others. This means generosity is not merely a luxury of the rich. It stands at the heart of our creation, our salvation, our purpose. That's why generosity is about so much more than money. Financial stewardship is not the capstone, but merely the groundwork of a generous life. If stewardship is like the law, generosity is like grace, surprising, extravagant, and always overflowing our petty calculations of what's possible, prudent, and deserved. The generous giver does not build himself up. He lays himself down to lift up another. Jesus did not just give us things. He gave himself to us and reconciled with us. Christ-like generosity is never merely transactional. It's relational. It's not just sending food to the tables of the poor. It's inviting the poor to our tables. And when we've learned to love deeply, relational generosity becomes sacrificial generosity. Like Christ, we make ourselves poor to make others rich. So what if we truly began to give our first and finest, not the least and leftover? What if we took righteous risks for a kingdom harvest? What if we tore down the walls and gave ourselves one to another? What if we were less intent on building a legend of greatness than forming a legacy by making others great? What if we gave not only our excess, but our essence, helping men and women become who God made them to be? See, generosity is not an obligation, but an invitation. An invitation to participate in God's redemption of all things and to know the great joy of the great giver as we live the life that's truly life.
When I was a college student, in Cincinnati, Ohio, I had an opportunity where I really learned the importance of generosity, and it really was through my parents, my father and mother. When I was a student at the college I went to earn a degree in pastoral ministry, I developed a lot of friends who were international students who had come from various world areas and who were pursuing a degree in the United States. At the college I was at, most of them were there for ministry. So my life was enriched and blessed by international students. And on my floor, it was a regular occurrence in my room to have friends come. And I loved getting to learn about other cultures. And I remember, I don't know how it actually happened, but just as I became friends with several different international students, this will date me somewhat, but I remember hearing about the need of, you know, I had a cell phone. I would call my parents quite regularly. I'd call and check in on them. And I remember finding out that for many of my friends from other world areas, to make a phone call on the other side of the globe was incredibly difficult to do. So I remember hearing about this, and I don't know if I asked permission, but I do know my parents' response. They had were kind enough to help me some with college, with spending money and things like that. And I remember on a couple different occasions buying a card, a phone card, for some of my friends. I had a friend named Boyd from Zambia. I had a friend named Kamal from India, and others. And just, I remember saying, as they were talking, here's a card. And I can't remember how much it was or what it was for, but to call your parents. I remember a friend from Papua New Guinea who had a loved one pass away and was making lots of phone calls, could not be there for the funeral and was devastated. There just wasn't money, and their heart was breaking. And I remember just the ability to talk on the phone meant so much to them. I remember telling my mom and dad about that and them saying, whatever you need, we'll write the check. I remember them saying, you take the credit card and you get as many phone cards as you need to give to those. And I just remember that sense of, and I'm not saying this in a self-congratulatory way. If anything, I'm praising my parents. But I remember distinctly the joy. I mean, just the response of my friends, these international students, the gratitude, how humble, and they would receive this gift and say, thank you so much. This is so precious to me. I get to talk. And I share that with you to say that that made a mark on me, that generosity is a beautiful thing that brings tremendous joy. And when we say that there is more joy in giving than in receiving, it's not just a cliche, it's a reality. And it kind of reframes how we think about wealth. It reframes how we think about possessions, material things. When we begin to view our lives, our possessions, our money, our world through the lens of generosity, we quickly see in Scripture, as we look at the whole overarching story, that the story of God is a story of a God who is generous in his grace, generous with us in ways we do not deserve and have not earned. And the same way as we get to know this God and follow him and surrender our lives to him, it reframes what we think about when we approach this topic of money and possessions. I'm convinced that all of us here today would much rather be generous than have to be in that position of asking. And I've been there. Been in that difficult position where I faced difficult financial times that have been very hard for my family, caused stress and at times fighting in our marriage and just fear. It's not a place that we like being. We want to be in that place where we have enough to bless other people because there's tremendous joy in giving away to other people out of the surplus of what God has given us. Generosity is so important, but how do we get there? If that's the goal, if the goal isn't just to pursue the American dream, be wealthy and buy more and more things to achieve our own personal happiness, if the goal for the Christian is to instead to glorify God through our possessions and our wealth and to be generous as he is generous, then how do we get to that point? I think the book of Proverbs, this series we've been in, is incredibly practical because it provides us with these proverbs. They're not promises. Things don't always work according to the Proverbs, but it's general wisdom that life generally will go better if we follow God's ways as he's revealed in his word for us to live our lives. And I'm convinced as we open this book this morning and we look at five big principles on money and possessions from Proverbs, that if we'll listen to these, and if I could somehow hit pause and travel in time and speak to the 20-year-old Mark McCall, or the 18-year-old Mark McCall, and I'm looking at some of our college students right now, I wish I could just say, hey, listen up right here. You think you know this? It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to do it. Listen. It's so important. And so my hope is that, especially those of you who are younger, will hear this, not wise sayings from Pastor Mark, but wisdom from God's word. And then for those of you who are in this place, and I suspect as we open this topic, there's two different groups of people. There's more than two, but generally speaking, there's those who find themselves saying, how on earth did I get in this place that I am right now that I wish I wasn't in? I've been there. Been there where you go, how did I get here? I thought I made the right decisions. I thought I was careful enough, and now I'm here and I'm drowning. For some of you here today, that might be where you are. And I want you to understand that there is hope. There is hope. There is hope. God can help, and he will help. And these truths that you're going to hear, the temptation might be to go, yeah, I wish, or too late. Don't listen to that voice. God can do amazing things when we commit to obey him. And sometimes that commitment to obey him is as simple as saying, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but this is what you're showing me, and to the best of my ability, God, I'm going to obey and honor you. I have no idea how it's going to work out, but I'm going to trust in you. I suspect there's others here who have plenty. When we approach this topic, they're not in a time of want, but they're in a time of prosperity. And perhaps that in part is a product of some wise decisions that have been made, but also some good fortune, maybe some hardship that's been escaped, also through hard work. And the temptation that comes with that is we might feel a sense of ownership over our wealth, and that's not all bad. I think there is something to working hard and earning something. There's something to that. It's a reward for hard work, but yet it might lead us to have an unhealthy sense of ownership over our things. But I believe that as we look at these principles from Proverbs, God wants us to see again how we should view our money and possessions and seek to hear his voice to us and to listen to these principles so that we can ultimately be generous as he is generous. I'm going to share five principles from the book of Proverbs on money and possession. The first principle is this: work hard. This is a principle that we see over and over in Proverbs, is the importance and the rewards that come from diligence. Scripture speaks a lot about practicing a Sabbath, so Scripture does not encourage us to become workaholics, but rather to be diligent, to work hard, especially when we can't see the reward for our work. Sometimes we work hard and we work hard and we work hard and we wonder if it's making any difference at all. Work and hard work is not a bad thing. It's not a negative thing. And I think we have to hear this again, because remember in the pre-fallen world where God put the first people, Adam and Eve, they had a responsibility to work and tend to the garden. Work existed prior to the fall. Work is not a bad thing. I think it's important that we understand that, because sometimes in our society today, we can be a little tempted to believe if it doesn't come easy, it's not worth my attention and time. If I'm not fulfilled, then I shouldn't do it. Proverbs pushes back and speaks about hard work is something that we should do. Now, on the other hand, let me clarify, there are many people who work very hard, but they live in poverty. So it's not wise for those who have a lot to look at those who don't have a lot and say, well, if they just would work hard. Sometimes that may be the case. Proverbs talks about that. But we need to keep in mind here, working hard does not always lead to prosperity. But working hard is something that God calls all of us to do. I want to share some scriptures with you. This is Proverbs 10:4. Lazy people are soon poor. Hard workers get rich. Now again, this is not a promise, but rather it does lay down some principles for us. Generally speaking, laziness is not something we should desire, but hard work is. Proverbs 13:11, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. That's a helpful proverb, because what might seem to be too good to be true often is too good to be true. And what comes easy is not always the right thing. But hard work over time, the implication there is a long period of time. We may not have that prosperity and success like that. But this proverb reminds us of the importance of not neglecting hard work over an extended period of time. Another proverb here is this, and this is, actually, that's the last proverb. I'm going to make up a proverb here for myself, right? Illustration I was going to share is I had the privilege of working for a farmer, an elderly farmer, who is still alive today, and he left a mark on me because he didn't pay me very much money. And I know, I think I've talked about him before here, but got a summer job, and when you're young and you're college age or high school, every penny you make is meaningful. But I remember I loved working for him. He was a hard worker. I mean, he was so attentive to detail in his life, and so passionate. We'd work really, really hard out in the field, and he would come back in, and he would insist that we take time to clean up our tools. Now, if you know me well, I'm not good at cleaning up my tools, so I didn't quite learn the lesson. But I remember just being impacted by his work ethic. I don't think he had a ton of wealth, but he worked very, very hard. Even when no one was looking, he worked incredibly hard. Said the phrase to me a number of times. He said, "Mark, it's not what you earn, it's what you learn." And then he paid me $5.50 an hour. So he practiced that principle. But it's true. I learned a lot. Hard work matters. So the first principle from Proverbs is, when we think of this topic of money and possessions, work hard. And I'd put it this way. Keep working hard. Especially if you don't see the value, or you haven't yet reaped the benefit of that hard work. You're not just working for an employer, although you are, likely, unless you're self-employed. You're working for your Creator. Scripture says we should do all things for His glory, and God sees everything we do. So while you may not see the benefit or the reward from that hard work, let me encourage you, don't quit. Keep working hard, even if your employer doesn't notice, which is so frustrating. God does, and He will reward you in time. And that's the faith and hope that we have as we look at Proverbs. The second principle is this: plan to save. Plan to save. I want to share a couple passages with you here. Proverbs 6 says this: "Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber." We usually don't see ants in the winter, do we? Well, sometimes you might see one in your house, but they work diligently. They store, they save, so that they can continue. Another proverb says this, is chapter 22, or chapter 21. "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." Now, I think we just need to have a moment of confession. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if we said, "Have you ever spent foolishly?" I'm pretty sure every hand would go up in this room. Maybe there's one or two who wouldn't raise that hand. But most of us, if we're honest, we have spent foolishly at times. This proverb reminds us that we have to guard against the temptation of, "I want it now." We have to sometimes recognize that delayed gratification is better than instantaneous gratification. It's an important principle that we learn, is the importance of saving. Wow. One of my biggest regrets when Jen and I first got married, we've talked about this. She had graduated early with a nursing degree. I think she was 19 or 20 when she finished her nursing degree. Finished early, graduated high school early, and she passed her boards and became a nurse. And she lived at home for a year before we got married, and she saved and she saved and she saved. So we entered into marriage with this nice cushion. And I remember we were in Chicago, North Side. Things are more expensive up there. Rent's more expensive. I was starting seminary full-time, and we thought that was a lot of money and we'd be okay. So we didn't rush to get a job. And then we discovered that we didn't have, you know, we're new. We're newlyweds. We just got married, and there's a Blockbuster. I know some of the younger people don't know what that is, right down the road. There's amazing food to eat in this little area, and it was so much nicer to go out to eat than it was to eat in. And little by little, we depleted our savings. And I look back at that and I go, you know, I wasn't being unwise on the big scale. We didn't go out and buy something really expensive. We didn't make that big, disastrous financial decision. But I neglected to see the importance of the little decisions, those little teeny decisions along the way, not realizing that kids are expensive, not realizing that that you need to plan for the rainy day. So I have a lot of regret when I look back on that. A lot of things that I kind of learned the hard way in that. And Proverbs here, it challenges us to the importance that we save. If you don't know how much to save, I'm not a financial advisor. Proverbs doesn't answer every question. But I would encourage you, is there somebody in the church family that you have a lot of respect in that is known for carefully handling their finances, for making wise financial decisions? I'm pretty convinced, it shocks me, as a pastor I see this, there's been other pastors who pastor churches much larger than mine, and I think, man, they're too busy for a guy like me. And it's amazing when you say to somebody, hey, can I buy you a cup of coffee? I have some questions, and I think maybe you could help me. It's amazing that I don't know if I've ever been turned down when I've asked that. And in the same way, maybe it's somebody in your family, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's somebody ideally in this church family. Ask, get wisdom. But we have to want it. We have to want to find it. And there's a lot of hardship that we can avoid if we take time to save. The third principle I want to share with you is this: be careful with debt. Now, this is one we, I think, know very, very well. And Proverbs, again, right here, God's word. This is ancient wisdom written thousands of years ago, but so relevant today. I want to show a video about this topic of debt, and it might help kind of ease us a little bit as we look at this as not just usually a personal problem, but this is even a national problem that we have. So watch this video.
In a world of uncertainty, we build our lives on promises. Parents promise to provide. Husbands and wives promise to be faithful. Businesses promise to pay. Financial institutions and markets offer the promise of growth and security and return on investment. What are the promises on which you build your life? Are you building your financial plan on the promises of the economy or on the promises of the kingdom? We're addicted to consumption, material excess, and spending beyond our means. The typical American family has $15,000 in credit card debt, $32,000 in educational debt, and $150,000 in mortgage debt. In fact, the total credit card debt for the country is $850 billion. The national debt of the United States has risen from $4 trillion in 2004 to over $17 trillion today, and the figure continues to grow by $2.7 billion per day. The numbers are staggering. According to independent experts, the total of federal unfunded liabilities, the difference between what the government collects and what it has committed to pay, is $127 trillion. That's over $1 million per taxpayer and roughly double 2012's entire world economic output. This is not a partisan issue. It's simple arithmetic. Your securities may be less secure than you think. Your savings might not save you. And it's enough to make you ask, are you grounding your life on the boasts of the marketplace idols or on the everlasting promises of a faithful God? The Bible says that the borrower is slave to the lender. Save money and compound interest is a miracle that works in your favor. Go into debt and compound interest is a nightmare that steals your future. Our money says, in God we trust. What do your IOUs say? Is debt your servant or your master? Debt is not always unwise. There are many varieties of debt, and wise debt can increase your capacity for the kingdom. But unwise debt diminishes your capacity for generosity. Money you owe to the bank is money you cannot give to the needy. In fact, when you give to the needy, the Bible says God Himself is indebted to you. The next time you face a debt decision, ask yourself, am I acting in faith or am I acting in fear? Am I taking something now that God might want to give to me in His time? Your promise to the bank is a liability. Your faithfulness to give to others is an asset on which they can build their lives. Financial freedom means the freedom to give. the freedom to live the life that is truly life, the freedom to join God in His mission of rescue and restoration. Are you building your life on your promises to pay the bank? Or are you building your life on God's promises to you? Which promise will you choose today?
Most recent number, that video is a little dated, but look this, you can actually go online and look at the debt clock for the national debt is now $21 trillion. So continuing to climb every single day. And I think if we talk about this topic of debt, we recognize that this is a sensitive topic. Proverbs gives us wisdom not to just scold us or turn us in towards self-pity, but ultimately to deliver us. And so I want to share a little bit, just transparency here. Early on in our marriage, we had some unexpected medical debt. Insurance would not pay. This is linked to the not saving. And I remember ending up getting thousands of dollars of medical debt and having no idea how I was going to pay it off. And being overcome with this sense of, just terrible oppression, guilt. You feel the pressure of debt, and you feel like there's absolutely no way out. And I remember for a while, it was both of us were working hard. Jen was working, I was working. And for a while, it was easier for us to just avoid it. Just pretend it's not there. Just set it aside. Now, we all know that when you do that, that makes things worse, not better. And I remember is we had a moment in our marriage where we sat down and we said, we need to pull every bill and we need to do the math and we need to draw up a budget and no matter how ugly it is, we need to face the harsh reality. And I remember doing that. And it was one of the most depressing things going, okay, if we're to pay on this bill at this rate with our income, if we can't get extra income, it's going to take us this many years to pay this thing off. And it's just so incredibly discouraging. I share that because I believe some of you have been there. And I remember working that process and coming to a place of where we had to prayerfully say, we missed it in some areas. No, we didn't make that big, bad decision. I thought as long as you don't make the big, bad financial decision, you'll be okay. But we made some small decisions over time. For example, not holding on to that what we had in savings when we first got married, waiting and planning for difficulty, we spent that. So we had a moment where we had to look back and say, God, we missed it. We didn't intentionally want to get in this place, but here we are. Yes, some unexpected things beyond our control happened. An insurance company wouldn't pay for a bill. Some of it was beyond our control, but at the same time, we could have done more. So we had to confess that to God, and then we had to draw up a plan. We ended up getting a budgeting tool software. We drew up a plan, and then we ended up seeing this is all the money we can cut, and it's going to take us this long. But no matter how long it takes, we're going to live this way till we get out of this by the grace of God. And the fourth thing we did, and I think this is really important, we prayed. We said, God, we don't expect you. You don't owe us anything to deliver us from this debt. But if you could help us, we ask that you would pour out your grace on us. We know you can help us, so we're praying that if it's your will, that you would. But if you don't, we'll walk this painful path for as long as it takes. And God did some amazing things over time. I remember we had to sell a house. We sold a house, and the amount that we didn't think we'd get in, we got just enough to pay off all of our debt from that. Ended up working out, but it was a painful process. And so I just share that to say that I think when we approach this topic, one of the important things is that I want to communicate, and I believe Proverbs communicates here, is don't lose hope. Face the harsh reality. Own up to mistakes you've made in the past. Own up to them. Don't wallow in self-pity. There is hope. There is a God who redeems, who forgives. And then commit. Commit to get out of debt as long as it takes. Pray for his deliverance. Ask for his help. And walk that path, and God will be faithful to help you. I want to share some scriptures with this. One of them here is Proverbs chapter 6 says, "My child, if you have put up security for a friend's debt or agreed to guarantee the debt of a stranger, if you have trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said, follow my advice and save yourself. For you have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride. Go and beg to have your name erased. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. Save yourself like a gazelle escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a net. Cautioning us on the dangers of debt. Proverbs 22 says this, just as the rich rule over the poor, so the borrower is the servant to the lender. It's helpful for us maybe to read that proverb every time before we decide to take out a loan or to take out to finance something, to recognize that we have an obligation. We become a servant to that lender. And it's important that we ask those questions and are wise and are careful when we are deciding to incur debt. Proverbs 22, later on in the chapter, says this, don't agree to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for someone else. If you can't pay for it, even your bed will be snatched from under you. These are just some. Proverbs has a lot to say about this topic of debt. As that video shared, there are some debts that we incur that are wise. But we need wisdom to know and to be cautious and careful with debt. So again, I just would share, if you find yourself in debt, face reality. No matter how painful it is, face reality. Do what you can. Develop a plan to do what you can. Get a budget. Do what you can. Commit to get out of debt no matter what it takes. And then pray. Pray. I would add to that, seek advice. Again, there's wisdom in the abundance of counselors. Seek advice, and seek it from good sources. There's a lot of advice out there financially that's terrible, terrible advice. So finding somebody you trust, somebody who has wisdom, a person of character, is vitally, vitally important. So the next principle is be generous. Be generous. And this is the goal. One thing I am aware that I think many of us, when we struggle or we find ourselves dealing with debt, the motivation for getting out of debt often is not a good motivation. So at times when you're in debt, you start to look around. Well, you know, I work just as hard as these people do, but they have all this stuff. Their life is so good. Look at the house they live in. I can't even fix this and that. And you get in this negative mindset. And the motivation for why you want to get out of debt is not to be generous. It's to be like other people around you, to have their life. That is a dangerous, dangerous motivation. Studying this passage again this week reminds me that why should we want to save, work hard, and get out of debt and stay out of debt? Not to accumulate wealth and build our own kingdom or keep up with this family or that family. No, to be generous. To be generous. To bless other people. To help. To be as God is to us, to others. That's the motivation. Look at a couple passages here. This is Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Principle here that pastors, preachers have probably preached from this platform in the past throughout the years that this church has existed is this saying that is very common is you cannot outgive God. That really is what this passage is teaching, that we are to honor God with the first fruit of all of our wealth, our possessions. We do that in a number of ways. One is through regular, consistent giving through tithes and offerings. This church, I don't talk about finances, and a lot of that is because of throughout the years, there's been people who have given 10% of their income faithfully, faithfully. We see that modeled in the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks of bringing a tithe, the storehouse tithes of 10% is a model in the Old Testament. Some ask, well, what about the New Testament? And really, we don't see that in the New Testament, 10% as a requirement, but we see it more as a baseline, that's a good baseline for giving, is to give a portion, 10%. But if anything, Acts shows us that the believers in the early church went far above and beyond as they were able to. Every person knows what they can do. They know their situation. And what's important here is I think that we don't follow this as a legalistic kind of command. Where if I give 10%, then I'm in good graces with God and I'm better than all these. No. This is about us being generous and us wisely investing. So many do that through giving regularly to the church through tithes. But above and beyond that, there's so much I hear about and see of people blessing other people. Some do that through giving offerings above their 10% to family help. And out of that, we are able to, our stewards, to bless many, many families in the church that are facing hard financial times. And we're always listening when people come to us and say, hey, this person has a need. We are able to in turn then bless and help that need. And then there's people above and beyond who generously give. And I don't know about it. You don't know about it. But they give to a neighbor. They give to somebody in the church family out of generosity to help. I think one challenge that's important when we think of generosity is we can't just view it as money. And I remember at times, I've had times in my life where I've been able to bless somebody financially. But there's been times where I'm like, man, I want to, but maybe an earlier time, like I shared with you, where I'm getting out of debt, I can't do it in the measure I want. Well, we can be generous with our time. Generosity is more than just money. It's relationship. And I think if anything, we need to become more mindful of when we give financially, like that video shared, that we also give ourselves relationally to people. That's really important, especially for helping the poor. Proverbs 22 speaks of the poor. Listen to this, verse 7. Just as the rich rule over the poor, so the borrower is a servant to the lender. I'm on the wrong one. I'm sorry. I reread one. Proverbs 11:24. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. The generous, those who are kind, those who refresh others will be refreshed. Then Proverbs 22:9 says this, blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. Again, we see this importance of generosity towards those who are less fortunate, towards those who are poor. Really quick, I want to share a story. Not long ago, somebody came to the church looking for assistance. I did a bunch of work, found out what they needed. It was a real need. I went out and I got a couple boxes full of food that a local agency donated to us. They also needed some toiletries, went out and bought those, and they needed clothes. So I went out and we got a bunch of gift cards to Goodwill and was so excited to help this family. Was supposed to come back, and that person never came at the designated time. And it's really easy to become jaded, kind of going, okay, I thought you were a legitimate need who wasn't just looking for money. I thought you had this need and we were going to meet it as a church and you didn't show. Something could have happened, I don't know. But it's easy to leave with this sense of just jaded, frustrated. I think we have to guard against that. We have to guard against that. And when we get to know people, I think that's what's missing often. Where are the poor? They're among us. They're in our city. They're in this church. Get to know. Share life. And then when we know a need and we know that person, we have a responsibility to help that person. And I think we need to see that and we need to guard against becoming jaded. The final point here is realize that money isn't everything. Realize that money isn't everything. So the first point, work hard, plan to save, be careful with debt, be generous, and then lastly, realize that money isn't everything. There's much more to life than money and possessions. Proverbs chapter 11 says this, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. Money and wealth do not last forever. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Then Proverbs 23 says this, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. If we place our hope, our sense of worth in life, in our identity, in our finances, and in our possessions, in our status, we will never find lasting security, safety, and hope. Money isn't everything. It's important that we understand that. Kevin DeYoung shares very helpfully some tensions that we have to live with in this topic of a biblical view of money. And I'm going to share five of those with you. He says this: you'll probably acquire more money if you work hard and are full of wisdom. But if all you care about is getting more money, you're the biggest fool. There's another one. Money is a blessing from God, but you'll be more blessed if you give it away. God gives you money because he is generous, but he is generous with you so that you can be generous with others. And if you are generous with your money, God will likely be more generous with you. There's another one. It is wise to save money, but don't ever think money gives you real and lasting security. Wealth is more desirable than poverty, but wealth is not as good as righteousness, humility, wisdom, good relationships, and the fear of the Lord. Each one of those topics there, if you read through the book of Proverbs, Proverbs says that it's better this than money, than wealth, than riches. It's better to have wisdom, to search for it as silver and gold, than to have abundance of riches. Proverbs says that. It's better to have good relationships. It's better to fear the Lord than to have financial prosperity. It's not bad to desire to have stability in our finances and our wealth. That is a good thing. But we have to make sure that we don't view it as an ultimate thing. So I want to ask you this morning, where is your sense of self-worth and value located? Is your sense of self-worth located in your possessions, in your money, in your things, and how much you're able to keep up with the neighbors? Let me flip that the other way. Is your sense of self-worth and identity being destroyed right now because you don't have things? Because you're drowning in debt. Do you feel like you have no worth to God because of your position financially? I'm here to tell you today. 1 Corinthians says this, that we are to boast in one thing, that we know and that we love Christ. Your worth to God is not based upon your material possessions or your lack thereof. Society might value you a little differently at times, but our worth to God is rooted in ultimately his gift of his son Jesus to us. And at the cross, there's a level ground. There isn't rich and poor. Rich are closer, poor outside. There's no VIP seating. And then the poor get the standing room. We all come to the foot of the cross, even and equal. The act of communion, sharing the Lord's Supper, Paul in Corinthians actually addresses a problem related to communion. Many have misinterpreted in the past where he says, before we come to communion, we're to examine ourselves. And if we partake in the Lord's Supper unworthily, it can incur judgment on us. I've known good Christians who said, I'm not worthy, I'll never have communion. That's not what Paul's talking about. Specifically in context, he deals with a problem between the rich and the poor. The rich were eating and they had plenty, they had wealth, and they were pushing out the poor, where the poor weren't even able to come and share in the Lord's Supper. Paul speaks harshly against that, because at the cross we're all welcome. At the cross we all have value. And no matter what we've done, good decisions financially and terrible ones, at the cross we find forgiveness. At the cross we find redemption and hope. And if we commit to follow Jesus as our Savior and Lord and obey his word in the area of our wealth, our finances, God will, he'll lead us and God will protect us. And there is a new beginning that's possible for each one of us.